Let me say as we begin this morning how thankful I am for the opportunity to come and speak here before this congregation, meet all of you. My name is Mark McCrary. Who am I? I'm Jennifer Cavender. I was about to say Jennifer McCrary. That was her maiden name. Jennifer Cavender's uncle. Jennifer, really in a lot of ways, is more of a little sister to me than my niece. But my family and I, my wife Teresa, my daughter Sierra, my daughter Alina, my daughter Camilla, have been up since Tuesday visiting. I understand you've got a full house. If you are moving to the area and you're looking at this congregation, I'm not the regular preacher, so if you don't like the sermon, come back next week. You may have a better opportunity then. But I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. Thankful for all of you. I've heard so many good things about this congregation. Matt and Jennifer have spoken highly of you. Rob Wilson, who was a member here about 13 years ago, was a member of the Douglas Hills congregation for a number of years. That's where I'm preaching now, down in Louisville, Kentucky. And he spoke very highly of you as a congregation, your faithfulness and your steadfastness. So I'm just thankful that God has allowed me the opportunity to meet you, and pray that as we study today, that we'll be blessed with the study of His Word. This evening, we're going to ask the question, can I really make it to heaven? And if you can make it tonight, I want to encourage you in that lesson. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through around verse 9. I think it's a fundamental question a lot of Christians struggle with sometime. So that'll be tonight. This morning, we're going to talk about a very broad subject. It's always difficult when you don't know a congregation and you come in to try to figure out what to preach on. So we're going to go very basic this morning. We're going to look at God and the doctrine of God as presented in Scripture. Now, why are we doing this? You may think, well, there's really no need for us to study God. In my 20 years of preaching, though, I think that sometimes we don't do God very well. Years ago, I taught a class at Douglas Hills. It was going to be a 13-week study on God. And we had the sign-up sheet for the adults. And I had a number of people who came up to me and they said, what are we going to be studying for 13 weeks about God? And it occurred to me that if the lessons had been about baptism, we would have really gone on board. We wouldn't have had a problem. We understand baptism. If it had been a 13-week study on authority, there would have been no questions asked. But a 13-week study that turned into a 26-week study, and we still didn't touch the hem of the garment, on God left a lot of Christians wondering, what are we going to be studying? God is the most familiar being in the Bible, and yet in a number of ways, He is the least familiar to us. And I think one of the reasons why we are less familiar with God and we are more familiar with issues like authority and baptism is those are definable issues. God has revealed those things to us because we need to learn these things. And so there's a beginning and a middle and an end to those subjects. And we like to put things in boxes. God cannot be put into a box. God, in a number of ways, is almost like if you can imagine a giant water balloon and you're trying to hold it. And as you squeeze it here, it starts coming out of there. And it's not a box. God is, in many ways, undefinable. Now, I say that carefully because Scripture does tell us a lot about God, but we also have to remember when you study about God, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. Though we may learn everything we can learn about God from Scripture, there's still so much more to Him than we will ever understand here. God is an expansive subject. So this morning, I want us to talk about God. And I want us to think about it, those of us who have been Christians for a while, perhaps in an evangelistic way, those who are new Christians, just to try to learn a little bit more about who He is and have a better understanding. The world has some very strange ideas about who God is. There's a pantheistic view of God that says that God sort of just flows through things. George Lucas in the Star Wars movies really brought this idea into the pop culture with the phrase, may the force be with you. Before that, people said, may God be with you. And if you're familiar with the movies, the force flows through everything and binds everything together and all the other gobbledygook that was found there. But that's a pantheistic view of God. And there are a lot of people who have this view of God, that God is just sort of this force that binds everything together. There is a deistic approach to God that said that God created everything, but He sort of stepped away from it. He wound it up and let it go, and He has no real connection to His creation now. Then, for many people today, the view of God is Morgan Freeman. or for those of you who are older, George Burns. For the younger people, God was a reoccurring character on The Family Guy, a Fox sitcom. And he had a girlfriend named Janet. I mean, it almost begins to sound blasphemous, but what I'm trying to suggest to you is our society doesn't know anything about God. And so a lot of people have made fun of God. It is crucial for us as God's people to have a good idea of who He is. And a very general, simplistic approach to deal with God as we talk to other people. So in one lesson this morning, we're just going to look at the biblical doctrine of God. It's important that we understand this. E.J. Young said this, "Unless we think rightly about God, we will be in basic error about everything else." So if we don't understand who God is, we cannot teach other people, and we're going to miss the mark as well. So this morning, let's just generally and very broadly look at the biblical doctrine of God. And as we do so, where we begin is the most obvious place to begin, and that is He is the Creator. God is our Creator. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, verses 24 through 25, said this about God. Acts 17, verses 24 and 25, "When he was preaching on Mars Hill, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things." Paul, in speaking to Gentiles, said, this is what you need to know about God. God created everything and everyone. Everything that exists, exists solely because of God. Nothing came into existence on its own. God's power created everything. His power created the mountains just as easily created the butterfly. God worked in creation. And Paul emphasizes the fact that God created us. He made us. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." You and I need to understand that as we think about God, God is like us in the fact that He has made us like Him. We share something in common with God that nothing else does. No other creature does. We have a commonality with God, and we'll deal with that more as we go along in the lesson. But God made us, and God made us in who He is so that we could please Him. There's something else we need to understand about God, and it's found there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man." Now that's interesting. Who is the us that is spoken of there in Genesis chapter 1? And then if you look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God," the Hebrew word for God there is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is a plural word. You know, I need to understand that, and we need to tell other people, that this God that is found in the Bible is not a singular being, this Creator God. In fact, Scripture refers to Him as a being with three personalities, or perhaps three beings, three separate beings that all share the same state of being God. You say, well, wait a minute now. What about in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses tells us there that when we look at God, God is one. How is God one, and yet you're saying that He is three personalities or three beings? Well, Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, in the Great Commission said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Those are the three personalities found within what we commonly call the Godhead. There is one state of being God. This isn't complicated. There is one state of being human, right? One human race. Now, within the human race, there are currently on our planet about 7 billion personalities, right? But we all share the same state of being human, right? We may have different skin color, we may come from different nationalities, but we are all human beings. So it is with God. There are three beings, three personalities, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that share the same state of being God. They are in common with one another, just as the human race is in common with itself. So first of all, God is the Creator. second of all, and this is really God's greatest attribute, God is a holy God. We've hinted at this so far, and that God is uniquely of Himself. That's what holiness refers to. God is a holy God. He is distinct. There is no one else like Him. No one else in all of creation. God is unique in every way. God is the God who has created all things, but He is holy in every sense. And that's why in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, Isaiah, when he saw the vision of the throne room, he saw three angels flying above God, and they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." God is a holy God. God is a separate God. He is a unique and a distinct God. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, in the throne scene that John describes there, we find four living creatures, each having six wings. This is chapter 4, verse 8. "Were full of eyes around and within. They did not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come.'" The God that we worship is a God who is totally apart from everything else. And while many people in the world like to think that the God that we worship is a God like us, the fact of the matter is, the God found in the Bible is decidedly unlike us. Anything we share with God in common with Him is there because He put it within us, not because we are inherently like Him. If you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55, notice what God said about Himself in relation to us. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Here God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What God is saying is, you cannot understand me. You cannot understand why I do what I do. God is lofty. He is unique. He is separate. While we share some things in common with Him, the only reason we do so is because He has made us that. And in order for us to understand God, He has to reveal Himself to us. We can't figure God out on our own. We certainly will not be like Him one day. The Mormons believe that if you've been a good Mormon, when you die, you will become a God one day. That is not the biblical idea. God was not a human being at one point in history living someplace. God is a God who is separate and apart, and He cannot be compared to anything else. Remember in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, the Jews were told they could not make any graven image of God. They could not make Him into anything that was created. Leviticus chapter 10, story of Nadab and Abihu. Remember when they were struck dead, what God told Aaron and Moses? "By those who come before me, I must be regarded as holy." God is an incredible being. We'll talk more as the lesson goes on, full of love, but He is not to be played with. When man does take Him lightly, man pays a horrible price. He is a God who allows us to come before Him and longs for us to come before Him. But we have to understand that He is a separate being, unlike everything else. He is a spiritual being. That's hard for us to grasp too. Everything around us is physical. And this podium here, these are physical. You get in your car, it's a physical thing. Tangible things. God is spirit, Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He is a being that doesn't share the same traits as us because He is a unique being. He is a being that, because He is spiritual, the only way we will know about Him is if He reveals Himself to us. He is also all-powerful, which means that there is nothing beyond Him. In Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1, verse 37, when the angel appears to Mary and speaks to her and strives to give her words of comfort, when Mary said, I'm a virgin, I've never known a man, I can't be pregnant. The angel responds in verse 37, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Our God, the God found in Scripture, is able to do everything that needs to be done. Nothing is beyond His reach. Nothing is beyond His ability. Job 42 verse 2 tells us, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours will be withheld from you." That is the God of the Bible. He is also all-knowing, which means nothing is beyond His understanding. Nothing is beyond His ability to comprehend. God is aware of everything that goes on at all times. Job 34 verse 21, "For His eyes are on the ways of man, and He sees all his steps." God is aware of everything that takes place within our lives, on this planet, in the universe. This expansive God that we worship, He is an all-knowing God in every way. Psalm 147 verse 5 tells us, "Great is our God, and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." Which means that when He gives instruction to us, the instruction is always good. It is always perfect, because His understanding is good and perfect. And the Bible tells us that He is an ever-present God. That there's never a point where we can leave His presence. He is aware at all times of everything we do because His presence is always with us. Proverbs 15 verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." And He is a timeless God. That's a difficult concept for us as well. Everything about us has a beginning and an end, right? I mean, these services have a beginning and an end. Our lives have a beginning and an end. I was traveling around in Boston the last several days, and you've got old buildings there, right? But those old buildings are showing signs of decay. And one day they'll have an end. That's the way physical things go. The Bible tells us that God had no beginning and He has no end. We find as we look in Psalm 90 verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." And Jesus was not saying there that He had a beginning, He has an end, but rather, in our terms, He's looking at the fact that He was at the very beginning and He will always be there. Again, we have a hard time with that because we are physical beings that had a beginning and an end. But God is outside of the realm of time and space. God resides there, and God has always existed as the Eternal One, always there. And you and I need to understand that He is absolutely perfect because He is holy. There is no flaw found in God. There are no mistakes that He makes. Rather, when God works, He works perfectly. Open your Bibles to Psalm 18, verse 30. Psalm 18, verse 30. "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust Him." Beloved, the only reason you and I can have any hope in God is because He is a perfect God. If God were not perfect, we would have very little hope. The Scripture tells us that God is a being who is perfect in every way. And as the being who communicates to us, His Word is perfect. Therefore, He is a perfect guide for us. He is the Creator. He is holy. He is our God. Our brother in his prayer mentioned the fact that He guides us. People need to understand, and we need to understand, that this God is a God who is very much in touch with our lives, and He's aware of us, and He wants what is best for us, and so He guides us. God has always done that. From the very beginning in the garden, God gave instructions to Adam and Eve, seeking what was best for them. When the children of Israel began to form as a nation, He gave the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses because He wanted what was best for them. He wanted to guide them in what was good. In fact, open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God. Now listen, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. In speaking to His children, God said, the reason I'm giving you these laws is for your good. Why is it that God said, don't commit adultery? Because God's looking out for us. Why is it that God said, don't steal? Because God is looking out for us. Why is it that God said, don't commit fornication? Because God is looking out for us. There are people who commit fornication. They may have children out of wedlock, and while those children are loved, it does begin to complicate life. God is seeking what is best for us. We know, especially today, there are venereal diseases and things that come along, so God said, don't do these things. It wasn't because God sat back and said, I'm going to think of all the things people enjoy doing, and then I'll say you can't do them. That'll get them. God knows what is bad for us, and God in His law reveals what is good for us. And even as we come into the New Testament today, Paul's writings in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, what? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for what? For every good work. Everything that is good is revealed by God. And so as we try to navigate our way through this life, really the image is, if you've ever seen a World War II movie, maybe some guy is trying to lead some people who are hurt through a minefield, and he says, I know where I'm going. You step where I step, and I'm going to get you through this. This God that we worship is a God who is so wise and so understanding of what is true that He guides us properly through His Word, especially for us today, the New Testament, telling us how to live, how to behave, what is best for us. But you and I need to understand this about this God. Not only is He our Creator, not only is He holy, and not only is He our guide, the Scripture reveals to us that He is our judge as well. This God has created us for a reason. And He longs to use us for eternal purposes. And one day, each and every one of us will stand before God. And one day, each and every one of us will answer to this God who has created us and made us so that we may do His good pleasure and work within His kingdom. You and I will stand before Him one day. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve failed to obey God, they were cast from the garden. God is so holy that God cannot tolerate sin. And when we sin, Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 59 verse 2, that our sins separate us from God. We bring this on ourselves. God longs to have fellowship with us. But when we sin, God, the holy God, cannot tolerate sin and we're cast away. He gives us instruction. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us so that we may have a relationship with Him. But you and I have to make sure every day of our life that we continue to strive to obey Him. Because when we do not, God's wrath comes. If you'll open your Bibles to Colossians 3, verses 3 through 5. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. Colossians 3. 3 through 5. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. When God gives instruction, we have to make a choice within our life whether we will follow Him or not. God gives us all that choice. God doesn't make anyone follow Him. But you and I, within our lives, are to strive to follow Him and strive to put Him first. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14 tells us, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Every action that we engage in one day will be judged by. One day we will stand before God. Matthew 25 tells us there are one of two destinations awaiting everybody. Either we will go to heaven or we will go to hell. God seeks to guide us to heaven. But you and I have a choice. If we choose to disregard Him, we will go to hell. God wants us to go to heaven. So let's step back as we begin to wrap the lesson up. What do we see in this God? We see that He's a Creator. He's powerful. He is holy, unlike everything else. He guides us. He judges us. That almost begins to create a frightening image of God. This being who is so far above us could very easily begin to get the idea He really doesn't care about us. I remember when I was a little boy growing up in Mississippi, we had a farm. And we had this electric fence running around the fence. And we had this fence tester. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but you'd hook it onto the electric fence. And it had this wire that went down to a ground. And you put the ground in the ground. And it would light up to tell you if it's working. I also discovered that if you took the wire coming down and there's a protective layer around the ground wire, you could go to ant beds. You could knock the top off and you could just start frying those ants. And I just pick them off one by one. You know what? They didn't mean anything to me. Nothing to me. The Greeks had the idea that the gods were these beings who were so far above everyone else and they really didn't care about people. A lot of people have that idea about the God of the Bible. Maybe sometimes we're afraid of the God of the Bible. You and I need to understand that while He is a God who judges, and this is the last point, He's a personal God. He's not a force. He is certainly not a machine. He is a being that in Genesis chapter 1 and the whole process of creation is there acting in every way. He is creating. He is making things. He is breathing life in. He sees. He commands. He blesses. The God of the Bible is a personal God who loves us. So we turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. And this is going to be the last passage that we look at this morning. It's a beautiful passage, beloved. In the previous chapter, Moses had asked to see the glory of God. God, if you remember, placed Moses in the cleft of the rock and God said, "You can't see me and live." But God said He would allow Moses to see almost an after image of God. God said this about Himself in verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord," and by the way, the Lord there, you notice, is all uppercase. That goes back to the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh or Jehovah. The Lord God, Yahweh God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. I believe this is at least the first place in Scripture where God describes Himself. If someone asked you to describe yourself to other people, how would you do so? Most of us would want to describe ourselves in a positive way, the way in which we envision ourselves, right? This is the way God wanted His people to see Him. God calls Himself one who is merciful and gracious. The children of Israel had seen Him come down on Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19, with thunder and lightning and smoke and fire. They told Moses, "You go up and deal with him. If we do, we'll die." But God wanted them to see, though He is so powerful and so unlike us, He's like, if you'll pardon the expression here, the illustration, He's like someone who's trying to lure a timid dog to Him. And he gets down and he's saying, "I'm gentle with you. God wants us to see Him as a God who is merciful, gracious. He longs to bless His people. He is long-suffering. He is patient. He is abounding in goodness and truth. The English Standard Translation says steadfast love and faithfulness. What a wonderful image that is of God. Abounding is this idea of something that just continues to flow forth. We saw Niagara Falls on Tuesday morning. You just imagine all the water coming down and it just continues to gush down. That's the idea found here. That when it comes to the idea of God's steadfast love for us, it is always there. It is always abounding. When it comes to His faithfulness to His people, He is always faithful. Now, we'll deal tonight with the fact that we may leave Him, but as far as God is concerned, He is always there for His people. Remember the story of the prodigal son and the father who was watching and ran to his son. Though his son had betrayed him, the beautiful image for those of us who are Christians is even when we disappoint our God, He longs for us to come to Him. He longs for us. He waits anxiously for us. He presents Himself so that He may bless us in the best possible way. He keeps mercy for us on thousands, we are told. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. What's the difference between the three of those? There may be no difference at all. Some have suggested that the idea of iniquity is the idea of depravities, perversions, transgressions, rebellions, and then sin, just anything that displeases God. And the idea there is that it doesn't matter what we have done, the God of the Bible is a God who is always there for those who come to Him. There is no sin that anyone can commit that God is unwilling to forgive for us today. Now, it is certainly true that He reminds us that God is a God, again, who will judge. But the first characteristics God lists of Himself are the characteristics that He lists to draw us to Him. The loving kindness becomes the chief characteristic of God. What a wonderful process that is we see within these verses that tell us of how He is and how wonderful He is and how He longs to bless those who come before us. Though He is the God who is above everything else, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Cast your care upon Him. Now listen. For He cares for you. Isn't that remarkable? That there are some 7 billion people on this planet. But God has the awareness to care for everybody. Especially those who come to Him. For those of us who are His children. What that means is we are never alone. There is never a time where God is not there for us. There is never a time if we long for His forgiveness that He is not there for us. God is not a God for whom we ought to be afraid at all. We ought to be broken by our sins, beloved. But the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that we may come boldly before the throne of grace. Thank God for that. That's the God of the Bible. He's a God that we should not be afraid of. He's a God that the world needs to know. The main way the world's going to find out about this God is through us, beloved. Not from the family guy. Not from any other philosophy of man. Most people will not read the Bible because they have been tainted by what the world has told them. It is our responsibility and our privilege to live in such a way that we can proclaim to the world this God, the God who longs to save. So this morning, are you His child? Have you come to know this God? And if you do not know this God yet, would you like to learn more about Him? There are good brethren here who would love to spend time with you and sit down with you and show you what the Bible says about our Creator. And how you can follow Him if you will come to Him. This morning, If you're ready to follow Him and you're ready to commit your life to Him, I'm sure the water is ready. If you're ready to confess His name and dedicate yourself, God will save you. And your sins this morning can be washed away. If you're a child of God and there's some need within your life, some struggle that you're going through, if you're in need of prayers or if you've sinned in a way and you're ready to change your life, and you long for the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, your brothers and sisters here would do everything they can to help you along in your life. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now? While we stand, while we sing for your encouragement.